This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد. So inshallah ta'ala, this morning we'll continue from where we left off last week in the tafsir of Surah Al-Ra'd, and we stopped at ayah number 10, which in retrospective was not the best place to stop, but that's where we ran out of time, so that's where we stopped. Surah Al-Ra'd is at the end of this the second cluster of surahs in the Quran, from Yunus to Ar-Ra'd, and each one of these surahs takes a Islamic discipline and it focuses on an aspect within that discipline that is undeniably critical, extremely important for the discipline to actually uphold its value. And in Surah Ar-Ra'd, the concept that is talked about are the idea of laws or rules, and it's not jurisprudent rules, but rather the rules or the laws that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses to govern His universe subhanahu wa ta'ala. The laws that are that surround us at all times and that exist around us in every aspect of the observable world that we're a part of. Which is why the first page was just Him subhanahu wa ta'ala listing or talking about the facts of creation, the facts of existence, that is going through what we see on a daily basis. The Quran does that often, because we tend to have the habit of taking for granted that which we see on a daily basis, that which is consistent and constant in our lives. Even though some of these constants around us are probably the most interesting phenomena needing and requiring our reflection and contemplation. They deserve it. But because it's always there and it's always happening, we tend to just ignore it, or we look at it and take it for granted. It's always there, so there's no need for us to look at it, even though we should. And that's what those verses were talking about. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took our attention to the sun and the moon, the mountains and the rivers and all the fruits that come from the ground and the diversity of it all, and the oneness of the origin of them all. And he pointed out, subhanahu wa ta'ala, there are signs within all of these things for reflection, contemplation, and those who have intellect. And when he made some commentary afterwards, which is what we recited a little bit last week, he started again, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He went into other laws. Allahu ya'lamu ma tahmilu kullu untha, wa ma taghidu al-arhamu, wa ma tazdadu, wa kullu shay'in indahu bimiqadar alimul ghaybi. وَالشَّهَادَةِ الْكَبِيرُ الْمُتَعَالِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything. He knows all that every womb, every female carries in her womb. And He knows when the wombs expand and the fetus grows. And He knows when it doesn't and there's a miscarriage. And everything is given a specific, precise amount of time and provision on this planet, even if it's small. Even if they don't live, a fetus that undergoes miscarriage within the first couple of weeks, well, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points out that was this miqdar. That was the time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had provided for it, and that's what it was going to get. Even things that seem to you that are useless or meaningless, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has alimul ghaybi wa shahada. He is the omniscient regarding the unseen and the unseen, the great and the highly exalted. سَوَاءٌ مِّنْكُمْ مَنْ أَسَرَّ الْقَوْلَ وَمَنْ جَهَرَ بِهِ وَمَنْ هُوَ مُسْتَخْفٍ بِاللَّيْلِ وَسَارِبٌ بِالنَّهَارِ It is equal to him, it's all the same to him. Those of you who speak secretly, أَسَرَّ الْقَوْلِ And those of you who speak openly, وَمَنْ جَهَرَ بِهِ Those of you who walk quietly at night, وَمَنْ هُوَ مُسْتَخْفٍ بِاللَّيْلِ And those of you who walk openly in the day, وَمَنْ هُوَ سَارِبٌ بِالنَّهَارِ And then we stop there. And he continues, subhanahu wa ta'ala, to describe the people who behave in these different ways. Those who speak secretively, those who speak openly, those who walk at night quietly, those who walk openly in the day. It's all the same to him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't change. It changes for me. I only know that which you say openly. I only know when you're doing things that I can see. I don't know aside from that anything. And I can try to figure out as much as I can, and I may be able to surveil to the best of my ability, but still, there will be aspects of you that no one can know. It's just impossible to know what every person is thinking at all times. I know governments try. They do a pretty good job, but they can't figure out everything. There are things that exist inside your heart that will stay with you. But to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is all the same. Whether you make it apparent or you don't, whether you say that which goes against what you actually feel or you don't, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to him, it's all the same. So he continues talking about that Jalla Jalaluhu within the ayah that we're going to recite. So we'll start, inshallah, with ayah number 11. I'm going to try and make it to ayah number 15 if we're capable, inshallah, this morning. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم له معقبات من بين يديه ومن خلفه يحفظونه من أمر الله إن الله لا يغير ما بقوم حتى يغيروا ما بأنفسهم وإذا أراد الله بقوم سوءا فلا مرد له وما لهم من دونه من وال So we continue subhanahu wa ta'ala to talk about منكم من أسر القول ومن جهر به. It's equal to him whether you say secretly, openly, whether you walk quietly at night or openly during the day. لَهُ مُعَقِّبَاتِ That person who does all these things, what they have are مُعَقِّبَاتِ مُعَقِّب, you've ever heard the word مُعَقِّب مُعَامَلَات, it's a famous phrase for someone who takes on cases within governmental departments. And مُعَقِّب is someone who follows up with things. تَعَقَّبَ الشَّيْءِ Someone who followed up with something. مُعَقِّبَاتِ is some are those who follow up on each other. So one is they're in succession. So it's a description to something that is not talked about here. So what is deleted or what is implied is the word malaika. So لَهُ مَلَائِكَةٌ مُعَقِّبَاتٌ So every person, regardless of where they are, they are malaika, they are angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who are in succession, one after the other, following up with whatever it is that you're doing. مِنْ بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ In front of him or in his future as he moves along. وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِ Whatever happened before or behind him. Meaning regardless of whether you're moving forward or backwards, whether we're talking about what happened in the past or what's happening in the future, there are مَلَائِكَ مُعَقِّبَاتِ There are angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who in succession will continue to follow up with whatever it is that you're doing. لَهُ مُعَقِّبَاتٌ مِنْ بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِ يَحْفَظُونَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ Now مِنْ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ here is pushed towards the end of the sentence to emphasize it, but linguistically it should be up at the beginning. So لَهُ مُعَقِّبَاتٌ مِنْ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ That's how the meaning is. مِنْ بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِ يَحْفَظُونَهُ But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put it at the end to emphasize it. يَحْفَظُونَهُ means they observe him. So حِفْظ is an interesting word. There's different meanings for the word حِفْظ. So إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ for example, إِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ That's one usage of it. هُوَ الْحَفِيظ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى is another usage of it. So whether it's protection, whether it's to preserve something, or whether it's to observe something, all of these meanings are relevant when you use the word حِفْظ. We also use it in terms of memorizing something. But what the common thread is preservation. something, if you memorize it, then you preserved it inside you. Protect it, then you preserved it from harm. Right? Observed it, then you preserved it from being forgotten or from going unnoticed, which is what the siyaq or what the context here is focusing on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala within these verses is focusing, or he's pointing out his ilm, his knowledge. Allahu ya'lamu ma tahmilu kullu untha. He knows subhanahu wa ta'ala all that which is carried within the womb of a female. Alimul ghaybi wa shahadati al-kabir al-muta'ali. He says it again in the verse after it. And he's pointing out that it doesn't make a difference how you behave. It is all accorded. It's all going to be recorded. It's all accounted for. Nothing goes without being recorded. Nothing goes without being documented. So yahfadhunahu here, these malaika that follow up on one after the other. Yahfadhunahu, they continue to observe and watch. Nothing goes unnoticed. Regardless of what it is that you did, it will all be written on your book on the Day of Judgment. Min amrillah. So you put it back at the beginning of the sentence, لَهُ مُعَقِّبَاتٌ مِنْ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ, meaning based on the creed or based on the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these malaika mu'aqibat, they are a part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command that every living thing their actions will be preserved. Now, does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala need the malaika? The answer is no. Obviously, it's no. But why are they there? Because for us, on the Day of Judgment, to have other creations that were there as witnesses, who actually witnessed that which we said or that which we did, is meaningful in terms of judgment. It's very meaningful for us in terms of judgment, whether it's for good or for bad. The human being tends not to accept judgment if there was no witnesses to it. And that's recorded in the Quran as well a number of times, where the human being refuses the judgment will be in a state of denial of what happened until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides him with those who will bear witness, those who are actually there. The malaika write the books so that the human being can open and can read on the Day of Judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not require the book, jalla jalaluhu, nor does he need them to write it. But for us, it's just the process that allows us to accept the consequences. This acceptance is underrated in terms of what it actually means, Yawm al-Qiyamah. I don't think there's anyone who goes to jail in this world that does not feel he's madloom. If you go to any prison, everyone in prison is unjustly, everyone. Yawm al-Qiyamah, people are walking towards Jahannam wal-Iyadu billah, and they don't feel injustice. They're upset, they're sad, but they're not claiming injustice. They're upset and they're very sad, and they're pleading for mercy, but they don't feel like they're mistreated. They don't feel like they don't deserve it. It's a very scary aspect of what happens on the Day of Judgment. But they don't feel that this is something that what is this? And no, they feel this is beyond fair. But they were just hoping for a pardon of some sort. They're hoping, everyone does. If you make, no matter how big the mistake is, you always hope that somehow you're off the hook. But no one goes to Jahannam feeling that, I don't deserve to be here. I should have been somewhere else. So that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. That to me is probably the scariest piece. The scariest piece that no people walk feeling, this is beyond what I deserve. I'm just hoping for something different. Why? Because of the amount of documentation and how it's recorded and the witness. It's all there. So once it's open to you, and when you see it, you don't feel that. And no one goes to Jannah, by the way, feeling that they deserve it either. No one walks toward Jannah feeling that, I did a good job and this is where I should be. No, it's all, I barely made it. I only made it because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave a bunch of things, and subhanahu wa ta'ala times many fold all of my good deeds, and that's why I made it. I would have never made it otherwise. That's the feeling of everyone going to Jannah, and people going to Jannah, they don't feel, this is what we deserve. I think it's worth your time to contemplate what could happen Yawm al-Qiyamah that would put people in that mindset. I think it's a topic or it's a point that is worthy of reflection. What could happen Yawm al-Qiyamah when you're standing in front of God that would cause someone to go to Jahannam and not feel that thing? Because no one goes objecting. No one goes yelling and screaming. This is not fair. And where is Jahannam? No one says a word. This is, they feel. So what happened? What exactly did they, what occurred within that mawqif, within that situation, the circumstance, when they stood in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they, this is why these verses are in the Quran. There are those who are keeping close attention to everything. They follow up one after the other. Min bayni yadayhi, in front of me, wa min khalfihi, wherever he is, wherever he is going, in his past, in his future, they're always there. Yahfadhunahu, everything is being recorded. It's all being observed. Nothing is forgotten. Just because it's for fairness, for points of achieving justice, nothing is being forgotten. And then what happens that when someone stands in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and feels like, yep, no, this is what I deserved. Because no one really, you think about it, no one really accepts punishment or wants to accept punishment. But they must stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be showed the reality of who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, who they were, and then what they did. And when they see that reality and they see their actions, it makes no sense to them at all that they did what they did, Allah being who He is and them being who they are. It made no sense. And the more they were shown what they did, the more they felt that this makes no sense, and it just kept on going. And after a while, they thought, this is ridiculous. What was I doing? How could I have allowed myself to live like this, or to think like that, or to behave in that manner, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Allah and I am who I am? It makes no sense at all. That's what happens Yawm al-Qiyamah, is that reality is just pounded in. It's just repeated time and time again until the human being feels, I don't know. I don't know what I was thinking. I don't know where my head was. I can't understand. Look at me. Why was I doing that? Why didn't I repent for that at least? Why didn't I feel that that wasn't appropriate at least at the time? At least ask for forgiveness. Why were my deeds so bad? Why was I always focused? Why did I always want more? Offering so little. Why did I have no reverence for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all? I didn't care what he commanded and what he said and when he was looking at me. It didn't matter. Why didn't it matter to me? Why was I asking him for more and I didn't get? And it just keeps on happening and happening. And the abd feels, that's why, اقرأ كتابك كفى بنفسك اليوم عليك حسيب. Read your book. You will be the judge of yourself. كفى بنفسك. You won't need anyone but yourself to judge yourself. You're the one who's going to give judgment, whether this, yani this book and the actions in it are worthy of reward or worthy of something different. But that's why those malaika are there. Mu'aqibat. Malaika mu'aqibat. They are there to follow up, to keep track of everything, just so that you don't go yawm al-qiyamah missing something, whether it's good or bad. Like it doesn't, the ta'qib here, the following up, that constant follow up is not just to pick up the bad stuff. No, it's there to pick up the good stuff as well. And then subhanahu wa ta'ala lays down a law for which this surah is here. This surah, one way or the other, is rotating around this law. Inna Allah la yughayyiru ma biqawm. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not change ma biqawm, what is with or about or regarding a group of people. I mean the status of people. Hatta yughayyiru, until they change ma bi anfusihim, that which is about themselves. Meaning the status of themselves, their souls and who they are as human beings. This ayah here, I'm going to give you the context of it, and then we're going to look at it we're going to zoom out and look at it as a general law. As a general law, we understand what it means, I think. But let's just take what the context here is. Here's when he actually uses this wording in the Quran, he's referring to the fact that if things are going well for you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not make them go unwell. Like he won't remove a good status from people until they decide to change how they're behaving from positive to negative. Like people are doing well, they are doing well, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is putting them in a good situation. He doesn't change that subhanahu wa ta'ala until they change. Until they change the way they are. So it's actually the opposite. We use it as a law, when you zoom out, we use it for the fact that if we're in a bad situation, it's not going to get better until we get better. And that's true. And that is true based on the wording of this ayah. It's 100% true. But this ayah, when it was used, it wasn't used that way. It was used the opposite way. It was a warning to Quraysh. It was a warning to the people who were doing well. بِإِلَافِ قُرَيْشٍ إِلَافِهِمْ رِحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ. يعني shame on Quraysh. لِإِلَاف. For taking for granted and feeling entitled with the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them. The blessing, إِلَافِهِمْ, they're taking for granted the journey of the winter and the summer as they go to Damascus and go to Yemen and they make their wealth. They were doing well. So Allah is saying, He won't change your status until you change to the worse, which happened to them. They decided not to do what was right, so they lost their sovereignty. They lost their pull. If you think about it, Quraysh was they got broken. And they were mended again, because the Prophet ﷺ is from Quraysh, and the rulers of the Muslim world for the first maybe 700 years were Qurayshiyin, from Bani Umayyah and from Bani Abbas. But they got broken. The Prophet ﷺ conquered Mecca, and he removed their rule. And the people who once opposed him ﷺ didn't have the pull or the strength or the status that they once had. So, as a story being told to them in Surah Al-Ra'd, it's exactly what happened. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't change your status and take away your wealth and take away your authority until you change what's in your hearts, and that's what they did. They changed for the worse, so they lost everything. But this law, if you zoom out and take it as a generic law, no, it works the other way as well. It works in every way. The law of change. Statuses won't change until people do. People have to change. You have to change in order for there to be change. For us to think that somehow the status will change without us changing is just very, very naive. And it lacks any degree of wisdom and realism. And it's not pragmatic at all. If any of you, those of you who are a bit older, who in life put in a lot of effort to achieve things, know that by the time you achieve what it is you set out to achieve, by the time you really achieve it and get there, a part of you almost feels like it wasn't worth it. Because it took so much of your life. Like, it took so much of your time. Like, when you were younger, you would imagine the moment of achievement as the moment that everything would just be amazing. And if you were given that achievement right back then, at the beginning, you would be out of your mind that you got there, that you actually have that. But by the time you got to where you wanted to be, the wounds of the war that you had to go through to get there were so heavy, and you were so tired, and it was so difficult that you're like, yeah, I'm here, alhamdulillah, but it took a toll on my life to get here. But that's the reality of existence. It doesn't work any other way. Anything that you get, by the way, outside of that law, it doesn't last. Like, if somehow you're given an achievement without actually working hard for it, you will blunder it very easily, because you don't understand the value of it, because you didn't really work hard enough for it. If we believe that our ummah, in terms of its status, is going to change for the better without us changing on a sincere and profound level, in a way where it's not impressive or surprising anymore that things worked out for us, then we don't understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's law. Like, if we're right now, for us to think that things somehow are going to just with a snap of fingers like that change to the better, it's just delusional. It's delusional thinking. I say this and people get upset. Every time I say it, people get upset, and I have to get a couple of messages or someone standing up saying, Allah ala kulli shay'in qadir, He can change everything. Ya akhi, I know that He is ala kulli shay'in qadir, but He explained things to us. It's not like we're speaking about a God that is mute. He explained, He told me how things are going to change. He took the time to explain to me how changes occurs. He talked about it. So it's not going to happen like that. It's not going to change suddenly without the people themselves showing a large amount of consistent change. Consistent change. It's not going to happen. That's His promise, subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what He promised us. After you show consistent change and you stick to it for a long time, before you actually see this change of the status, it's going to be al-ba'sa wal-dharra wa-zulzilu hatta yaqul ar-rasul wal-ladhina amanu ma'ahu mata nasrullah. That's how this is going to be. It's going to be the point that after that change happens, it'll be difficulty, after zelzal, and the man will be shook to the core, until if there was a prophet amongst us, with everyone else, he would turn to Allah and say, when is your victory going to come? Not an objection, but in just complete loss of composure for a moment. Just loss of composure. When is it going to be? Ala inna nasrullahi qareeb. But to imagine that somehow it's going to happen outside of that context is just delusional. And I think that we suffer from this disease as Muslims. I think there's a widespread disease amongst us of delusional thinking, that imagining that, no, it'll all happen. It'll all happen. As things are, somehow it'll all just turn around. There's no actual change occurring amongst people. And if I can just pop that bubble for you, that's not how it's going to happen. No, we're not going to see this in our lifetime. We're not going to see this in our lifetime. It's going to take another generation or two of work, of constant work, of constant change before you see, if you want to actually see change, if this ummah is going to find its way back to a state, to a status where it has dignity, where it has integrity, where it has some degree of unity, where it's capable of defending its vulnerable and weak, where it's able to talk about huquq muhtasaba, about rights that have been taken away. Before that happens, it's going to take a generation or two of hard work before we're able to turn the ship around and actually make a difference. This is not the lack of belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's abilities. Jalla jalalu, it's kun fayakun. Whatever he wants will be. That is not debatable. That's what we're reading here. But this is based on his explanation. This is based on his explanation, subhanahu wa ta'ala, of how the world works. These are his laws. Everything goes according to his laws. You can't go against his laws, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and expect things to work out anyways. That's just not how it happens. The Prophet alayhi salam did not achieve that stability. If you think about it, after 3 years of Mecca, that's where most people would have felt, all right, we persevered. Look at the number of people who've been killed. Look at the standing on ground. No, it was a 23-year course of just ongoing persecution and oppression and forced out of the country and war after war after war after war after war after and failures in the midst of all of it and problems. And his story, alayhi salatu wasalam, was not a graph that looked like this. No, this wasn't what it was. Yes, at the end there was an achievement, but to get there, a lot had to happen. A lot had to happen. And as a group, we have not, I don't think we're there yet. I don't think we're on that path yet. I think we're still quite held back on many fronts and for many reasons. This is not lack of acceptance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree. No. Relax. It's the opposite. I'm trying to get you to respect his decree, subhanahu wa ta'ala, respect the sunan that he put on this planet and put in this world, so that we may make the choices that will allow the change to occur. He promised it, but he promised that in order for that to happen, we would have to happen. In order for change to occur, change would have to occur. Things won't change if there's no change. Things will stay exactly the same for as long as we are exactly the same. Doesn't mean you stop making dua, it doesn't mean that you stop working hard. It just means that you have to understand the degree of work that has to go into this. If it was easy, then what's the point of this whole story? If all we had to do was just start praying a little bit more or make dua a little bit louder, a bit more loud, and things would all just turn around within, then what's the point? Where's the story here? It's like you're giving a medical degree to an 18-year-old who just applied to medical school. No, you have to go through the 4 years of medical school. And then you have to be pounded in residency for 3 or 4 years. Then you have to do 2 years or three of fellowship. And by the time they hire you, you don't even want to work anymore. By the time you're hired, you're tired of life and you're tired of doing it all. And what seemed as the most amazing accomplishment of your life is now something that is vomit-inducing and you're tired of all of it. And it goes for every aspect of life. It's how everything in life happens. When you're younger, you imagine having a family and children. By the time you have a family and children, you have put in so much time. There's nothing left of you to begin with. There's a proverb in Arabic. No generation will become prominent and capable until the generation before it is completely used. Until the generation that came before them are completely, there's nothing left of them. They have put in everything. They're just skeletons. They're done. Nothing comes easily. Nothing comes just by. This is the law. These are his laws. That's what Surah Al-Ra'd. These are the laws. to imagine that things will happen outside of his laws, subhanahu wa ta'ala. It can. Yeah. It can. But for you to bank on that is incorrect. Like for you to bank on something happening outside of his laws means you don't understand what you're supposed to be doing here. That's not how you plan things. You don't plan and you put in the plan, and in order for this all to work, we will need a very large miracle to happen at some point in the midst of it. So that's how we're going to move on. That's insane. That's insane. No one puts a plan for a company or for by saying, yeah, here are the steps, and we will acquire in the middle of these steps an amazing law-breaking phenomena, a miracle that will just change everything because everything we're doing is wrong. But no one does. If you have someone planning that, we get rid of that CEO, you get someone else to come in and actually make steps that make sense to get you allow the outcome to actually be achieved. You can't count for a miracle in the midst of your planning. It's ludicrous. That's basically what we're doing. We are coming up with a plan, and we're counting on a huge miracle to occur. Allahu Musta'an. That's how we want things to happen. Yeah, that's what we think. Because Allah is Allah. Okay, but that did you read His book at all? I know who Allah Subhanahu wa Taala is, but just by chance, did you read what He said? Yeah, he didn't. He didn't ask. He told you don't count on anything happening outside of. Alam tara kayfa fa'ala rabbuka, is capable. He is capable. The next time they raid the Kaaba, they'll take it down. They did. And the Kaaba was knocked down after the Alam tara kayfa fa'ala rabbuka a number of times it was knocked down by Muslims. Al-Hajjaj qasaf al-Kaaba bil-manjaniq. Al-Hajjaj put a siege around Mecca, and with catapults he threw large rocks and boulders upon the Kaaba, breaking half of it. While Asma bint Abi Bakr and Abdullah ibn Zubayr were in the midst of Mecca at the time. It happened within the first day where the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's grave was still moist. The Muslims did this to themselves. This is what we did. Learning our history is very important, because there are very bright moments and there are very dark ones as well. And if in order for us, for us, all of us as a group, as a nation, to grow, we have to look at that which worked and that which completely didn't. And then we have to take lessons from what worked and from what didn't. And instead of taking a one color brush over all of history, because we have two groups who do this, those who one big stroke of a nice and bright history, everything is just amazing, or those who do the opposite. And our nation, right, the Muslims right now, if you look at them as a large group, they're divided into two groups of people who look at it differently. When it's just human history, there's good and there's bad. When people did well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did well for them, and when they didn't, they didn't. I advise everyone at some point to study the historical era of the Mongols entering the Muslim world. Because if you think this is bad, then you haven't read the historic records of that era. That's all. You just haven't opened Al-Bidayah wa-Nihayah ibn Kathir or Tariq al-Kabir ibn Athir al-Jazari. You just haven't opened up those books to read what their account of what occurred when Genghis Khan decided to enter Baghdad and kept on going, and for the years that this happened, you didn't read. It's not, things were just, it were probably worse. The number of people that were slaughtered and the number of cities that were left completely empty with no one left in it at all. It happened all throughout the Muslim world for many years. It took decades before people were able to get rid of them. They ended up accepting Islam, becoming a part of our ummah eventually. Eventually, that's what happened, but not at the beginning. Not at the beginning. Change requires sometimes extreme events for it to happen. That doesn't mean it has to happen to us that way. No, I'm just saying that in order for things to change for a status of an ummah, extreme events occurred that would provoke a certain degree of change in people's minds and their hearts in order for things to be turned around again. And it happened many times historically for us. But that's what this law is. Inna Allah, this is a very important law. This is why I actually chose this surah. I think this law is, it's talked about a lot. It's not really understood. It's not really practiced. You want to see change for your ummah, you have to fundamentally change. There has to be a radical change in you and in me. I mean radical change, not violence. I'm talking about an actual change in our mentalities, in our attitudes, in our perspectives, in the way we behave, in what we build our lives upon and what we want our lives to achieve, and how we see that life altogether. That has to change. It has to change in a widespread manner. It's not just, you have to do your part. And if you change on a personal level, khair, alhamdulillah, at least you are pushing, you're holding the wheel, as you're holding it as much as possible, but you need a large number of people to do the same in order to move things in the opposite direction again. And without that, then no. That's why, وَإِذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ سُوءًا. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants difficulty, with a certain group of people, فَلَا مَرَدَّ لَهُ. Nothing can send back that difficulty. وَمَا لَهُم مِّن دُونِهِ مِن وَالٍ. And no one will find, aside from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a supporter. وَالْوَالِي. Someone who stands by you. Someone who stands by you or supports you. You will not find a supporter outside of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if He decides that difficulty is what He wants to come your way. So if you don't want difficulty coming your way, then you have, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ. Then something has to change. This ayah comes in the midst of all of these laws, all of these facts of existence. In the midst of them, he puts that law, because it's as if he's saying, all of these facts that you are accepting around it, this is just as much as a fact as everything else. Everything that surrounds it are facts that we just accept of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree and Allah's creation. If you accept all these facts, this law in the midst of them, just inserted right in the middle, is just as much as a fact as everything else. So if you accept those facts, accept this one as well. And if you do accept this fact, then it changes the way you think, it changes the way you behave. You decide, okay, this won't happen easily, it's not cheap, I have to actually make some sacrifices. Okay, let's recite ayah number 12.
هُوَ الَّذِي يُرِيكُمُ الْبَرْقَ خَوْفًا وَطَمَعًا. وَيُنْشِئُ السَّحَابَ الثِّقَالِ. ويسبح الرعد بحمده والملائكة من خيفته ويرسل الصواعق فيصيب بها من يشاء وهم يجادلون في الله وهو شديد المحال له دعوة الحق والذين يدعون من دونه لا يستجيبون لهم بشيء إلا كباسط كفيه إلى الماء ليبلغ فاه وما هو ببالغه وما دعاء الكافرين إلا في ضلال.
So he says subhanahu wa ta'ala, هُوَ الَّذِي يُرِيكُمْ. He is the one who shows you al-barq, lightning, خَوْفًا وَطَمَعًا. It's an aspect of, there's an aspect of fear in it, and there's an aspect of hope and desire in it. It's something scary, but at the same time, it brings you the hopes of rain. So it's also, it's desirable because it brings rain, it brings khayr. وَيُنْشِئُ السَّحَابَ الثِّقَالِ. And he creates, subhanahu wa ta'ala, the heavy clouds. وَيُسَبِّحُ الرَّعْدُ بِحَمْدِهِ. And thunder exalts him through praising him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning the sound of thunder is only that creation praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in its own way. And everything, وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِهِ وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ. Everything, there's nothing on this earth, there's nothing that's created except it praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and exalts Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through His praise. You just don't understand how they all do it. They all do it differently. They don't all say subhanallah walhamdulillah. Ra'd, that's the praising of the clouds. That's how the clouds praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is through the sound of thunder. Yes, it's a geographical and physical phenomenon that can be clearly described, but that doesn't mean that this is not the tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the functioning of everything the way they're supposed to function. That's what tasbih actually means in these verses. So He's the one who shows you lightning. It brings fear and it brings hope. And he creates the heavy clouds and the thunder. The surah is called thunder. It's called a Ra'd. Because Ra'd is evidence of a truth that's occurring that you may not see. And because this surah talks about laws, and the critical law is the law of al-haqq, which has the concept of change within it. And we're going to talk about that. Tomorrow we'll talk about haqq, because those are the verses that explains it very clearly. The reason it's called thunder, because thunder, it's a phenomenon. It's very scary. It's a sound, but it's just evidence on something else that's happening in the background that you don't necessarily see. You don't see the clouds colliding with one another. You don't see them preparing themselves to actually bring down rain. You just hear a sound that is evidence of it, right? And that's how the truth of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is we come to it. We don't necessarily see Allah or feel Allah or touch Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or hear Allah. The physical part is not there, but all the occurrences within the world are reminding us of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Ra'd is an example of that. It's a sound. It's a strong sound, but there's no reason to be afraid of it, right? I'm not saying it's empty, but it's just evidence of something that's occurring a bit farther away that is going to bring you khair at some point. And this sound, as powerful as it is really not. It's not scary. There's nothing to be scared of, because it's just a sound. Sometimes it can wake you up at night. I've been woken up by thunder many times in my life. Thunder is strong enough. But you know that it's evidence of something that's happening far away that has khayr in it. And that's why it's called a Ra'd, thunder. Because thunder works as that. That's how you understand the truth of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through the thunders. Through all of that which points towards Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. That points towards al-haq. وَيُسَبِّحُ الرَّعْدُ بِحَمْدِهِ وَالْمَلَائِكَ And the angels also exalt Him in praise. مِنْ خِيفَتِهِ From the fearfulness of their Lord. وَيُرْسِلُ الصَّوَاعِقِ And He sends thunderbolts. فَيُصِيبُ بِهَا مَنْ يَشَاءُ And they are directed towards whomever He wants. وَهُمْ يُجَادِلُونَ فِي اللَّهِ And they go ahead. They go ahead and they argue about Allah. They argue His existence. And they argue His omnipotence. And they argue His omniscience. And they argue His wisdom. And they argue and they argue. They argue in Allah. وَهُوَ شَدِيدُ الْمِحَالِ And He is extremely powerful. Al-mihal, the word mihal, comes from either mahala or comes from hawl. Mahal is to argue or to have a strong argument. So shadidul mihal, they argue about Allah, and He is the one who has the strongest argument, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or from hawl, al-hawl, la hawla wa la quwwata, hawl is strength or ability. Shadidul mihal, He is very powerful, subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's unclear what the origin of this word is, but no matter how you look at it, the concept is still the same, and it's acceptable for you to explain it in either way. لَهُ دَعْوَةُ الْحَقِّ To Him belongs the calling or the supplication of truth. So now he starts pointing out, the concept of truth is pointed out at the beginning of the surah, أَلِفْ لَمْ مِمْ رَأْ تِلْكَ آيَاتُ الْكِتَابُ وَالَّذِي أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ الْحَقِّ is the truth, it's righteous. And he goes through all these laws, subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of these facts. And he comes back again. Now he starts talking about haqq. لَهُ دَعْوَةُ الْحَقِّ And to him belongs the calling of the truth, of righteousness. وَالَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِهِ And those who call others aside from him. This is his example. We'll end with this example. It's a beautiful one. لَا يَسْتَجِيبُونَ لَهُمْ بِشَيْءٍ They don't respond to them with anything that is worth at all. إِلَّا Except كَبَاسِطِ كَفَيْهِ إِلَى الْمَاءِ لِيَبْلُغَ فَهُ Except like someone who spreads his hands towards water, trying to touch his own mouth. Fah is mouth. لِيَبْلُغَ فَهْ To reach his mouth. كَبَاسِطِ كَفَيْهِ is spreading his hands. إِلَى الْمَاءِ Towards water. لِيَبْلُغَ فَهْ He's going after an illusion. He's going after a mirror. He's going after something that's not real. This is the example he's giving, subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you call upon someone aside from Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're going after an illusion. Something that isn't real. When what you're asking for is the opposite direction. وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى Right? You're going down this way because you see a reflection. You think your mouth isn't there. Your mouth is the opposite way. It makes no sense. Why would you go? No, you would go this way. You want to touch your mouth, you go this way. Why are you going that way? You're following an illusion. You're following a lie. لِيَبْلُغْ وَمَا هُوَ بِبَالِغِ And you won't reach your mouth by going that way. This is the example subhanahu wa ta'ala he gives of those who call upon anyone else aside from him. Supplication towards him is al-haq. If you call upon someone else, it's like you see an illusion. You just see a reflection. Everything he created subhanahu wa ta'ala is a reflection of him. Why are you going after the reflection? Why are you speaking to the reflection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala within earth? No. You want to actually get to where you want to go, turn around and speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. Everything else is just a reflection. You're not going to get what you want. لَا يَسْتَجِيبُونَ لَهُمْ بِشَيْءٍ. They have no ability to respond with anything. Only as much as you can touch your mouth by extending your hands towards water. Towards the reflection of your mouth in water. وَمَا دُعَى. It's a beautiful example. وَمَا دُعَاءُ الْكَافِرِينَ إِلَّا فِي ضَلَالٍ. And the supplication of the disbelievers is in vain. It's in vain. There's nothing. It goes nowhere. It's empty. It goes nowhere. Because they're not speaking, they're not directed. I'll end with that. Subhanallah bihamdik. Shadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullahu khair.